Paul is writing in Ephesians, the very first chapter. He's getting started. In verse 7, we're just kind of in the middle of his adoration to God. And Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. My theme this morning for a little while is the riches of God. And I want to talk to us about how blessed we are. God bless you. You may be seated. It's not a trick question, but what is your definition of being rich? As a child, growing up in modest means in a small rural community, my idea of being rich was simply getting to go out to eat on Friday night. I vividly remember wondering what it would be like if my family could go out to eat with my friend's family on Friday night. Man, what it would have been to have been able to go eat at the cafeteria located in the Pick and Save, to eat fried shrimp and catfish and all the trimmings. A few years removed from those moments, I fully endorse why my parents did not waste their precious dollars on the equivalent of eating at an American Deli in your local Walmart. But to me as a young child, that was the standard of being rich. What about you? What's your definition of being materially rich, of having an abundance of money and assets? Is it the recent lottery winner that purchased their winning ticket for $450.2 million post-tax payout at the local Noonan Publix? Is it Elon Musk, who as of Friday at the close of the trading day is worth $744.6 billion? Although Friday was a difficult day in light trading, he lost $7.3 billion. But here is the deal. Regardless of how you and I answer that question, the reality is that if all of our wildest imaginations of riches and wealth came to pass, if God snapped his finger and collectively all of our dreams and imaginations were to be fulfilled, it would all pale in comparison to the riches of God. You see, the biblical writers strive to provide us with at least a glimpse of the inexhaustible magnitude of the riches of God. David, the psalmist, said, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Haggai in the Old Testament wrote this prophecy from the Lord: "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." God is rich in resources because God owns it all. But God does not just own it all. God has power over it all. He is rich in resources, and he is rich in power. Listen to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah's prayer. "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of the greatest empire in human history, made this confession after experiencing the sovereign judgment of God. He said, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. God is sovereignly in control of all things. He is rich in resources, and he is rich in power. But God is also rich in goodness. I was blessed with godly, faithful grandparents who lived a life of deep gratitude for the goodness of God. Not because they lived in an estate or drove fancy vehicles, not because they set up trust funds for their children to live on, but simply and most importantly, because God had called them near to him. They had been forgiven of their sins, and they had been filled with his Spirit, and they lived with an eternal hope that some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air coming after you and me, and joy is ours to share. Every time I would speak to them, my grandfather or my grandmother, how are you doing? They never failed to say, I can't complain, God's been good to me. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, passionately proclaimed the goodness of God in his letter to the Romans. It's in a peculiar spot, right in the midst of a convicting passage against those who reject God. Paul wrote, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God calls you, leads you to repentance? We find these riches of the goodness of God exemplified throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. For example, John, in his gospel account, he tells us of an unnamed woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The Jewish religious leaders drug her into the temple. They slung her at the feet of Jesus, and they hypocritically demanded that Jesus pronounce the harsh penalty of the Old Testament law. Didn't matter that it had rarely ever been exercised for centuries, if at all. It didn't matter that they had ignored the man who was caught in the act. So they continued asking him. Jesus raised up, for he was just doodling in the sand, and all of history wants to know what he was writing. But he raised up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. Heads hung in shame. Her accusers quietly shuffled off one by one. And then Jesus looked back up. He saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This unnamed and this immoral woman found what she had been looking for all along. She had been searching for meaning. She had been searching for love. She had been searching for affirmation in all of the wrong places. But when she ran into the goodness of God, she found forgiveness. She found an identity. She found a new life. Her past was washed away. Her resume was buried. And she had a new lease on life, all because of the riches of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that calls us to come near to him, and that invites us to follow him. Today, this morning, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, I've come to assure you that regardless of the wrestling match that may be taking place in your mind, you can be who God has called you to be. You can do what God has called you to do. It is possible. You are not a prisoner of your past. You are not held captive by your present. Regardless of the setbacks and regardless of the disappointments that you may have experienced, regardless of the challenges that you may in fact face, regardless of your net worth or the lack thereof, you do not have to live in despair. You do not have to be and live alone. You do not have to fear being destitute and without. You do not have to endure sleepless nights worrying about losing your stuff, trying to hold on what God has blessed you with. I'm here to tell you by the word of God and the riches of God that you can live with hope, that you can live with expectation, that you can live with peace, that you can live with purpose. You can say goodbye 2025, and you can step boldly into a new year with meaning and mission and purpose and peace and the anointing of God resting upon you. Not because of the psychological significance of a new year. Not because of an Instagram or TikTok influencer telling you so. Not because of the power of the human will God created you with. But because you are a child of God. God owns it all. God has power over it all. God is a good, good Father. That's why Paul would write to the Philippian church, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You'll never figure it out. You can't work hard enough. You can't invest smart enough. You can't meet the right people. You don't have a resume impressive enough. You can't worry about it. You can't dope your way to get there. There is no possible solution other than this, that you can simply submit to God. You can come near to God. You can allow him to change your life. And when you are a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ, that is all that matters. He will supply all your need by his riches. And I'm here to tell you, the riches of God is more than enough. God is for you and with you and in you. When you have been born again of the water and the Spirit by repenting of your sins and turning to God, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the washing away of your sins and receiving the gift of the Spirit in your life, when you allow your life to be guided and governed by the Spirit of the sovereign God, you are not just a servant of God. You are not just a friend of God. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are heir to the riches of God. You possess it all because he possesses it all. You have all because he has it all. You have all power because he has all power. You are a child of God. This is the assurance that Paul gives us in his letter to the Romans. He said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." Notice he is not talking about an initiation into covenant with God, being saved for the first time. He's not talking about an occasional Sunday experience where the worship, you get caught up in it and you surrender and talk in tongues for a little while. Paul says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As an heir of God, you can live a life rich in purpose and meaning and peace. You can live a life that is rich in freedom and rich in faith. You can live a life that is rich in affirmation and rich in belonging, not because of who you are, but because of the riches of God. I think it'd be good if we just took a moment and we expressed gratitude. God, you are rich in resources. God, you are rich in power. God, you are rich in goodness towards us. I love you. I thank you. I worship you. I adore you today. God has bestowed his riches upon you. And yet, the greatest expression of the riches of God is not merely the wonder of creation. It's not merely his inexhaustible resources. It's not merely his sovereign power. The culmination of all the riches of God are best described through the most precious and valuable asset for all time and eternity, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. What all the gold and silver could not purchase, what all the mighty miracles could not produce, what all the blood of the innumerable animal sacrifices throughout the history of the Old Testament could not satisfy, one drop of the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ was more than enough. One drop was worth enough to purchase our salvation. That's why at the final meal with his disciples, Jesus took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus Christ, God expressly revealed in humanity, came for the express purpose of purchasing what only he could afford: our redemption from sin, our reconciliation to God. This is why Paul would write of the redemptive riches of God throughout his epistles, especially in his letter to the Ephesians. We read it in our text, but in Ephesians 1 and 7, Paul, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." From his birth until his death, burial, and resurrection, you were his highest priority. Not the people sitting in the risers alone, not the person beside you alone, you. Looking at me right now, you were his highest priority. Regardless of your resume of sin, regardless of the shame you feel, God thought you were worth saving. Paul would say later in his letter to the Ephesians, but God, you don't understand my past, but God, you don't understand what I did on that dark night, but God, you don't understand what I did to my body. You don't understand what I did to my loved ones. You don't understand how much angry I've been, how bitter I've been. You don't understand the hate I've felt. You don't understand the evil I've experienced. You don't understand the hurt that I feel. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because of the riches of God, you can live free from the dissatisfaction of endlessly chasing status, power, and wealth. Because of the riches of God, you can live free from guilt and shame and condemnation and sin. Because of the riches of God, you can be redeemed from sin and reconciled to God. Because of the blessings of God, you can live a blessed life with hope and expectation. You can live a life governed and guided by his word and spirit. Because of the riches of God, you can live a life of consecration and commitment to the will and the way of God. You can be a bold witness to the goodness of God in your life. Because of the riches of God, you can thrive even in unfavorable circumstances. You can face a new year with hope and expectation, not because of who you are, not because you've got it all together, not because you have a great net worth or you know the right people, but because of the riches of God. And you are a child of God, and you are an heir to the riches of God. And so I've just come to give you a simple reminder on a Sunday morning as we say goodbye to 2025 and as we step into 2026 to say, lift up your head and square your shoulders and do not be troubled and do not fear and do not let worry take your sleep. This is your day. This is your hour. You belong. You have meaning. You are called of God. You are anointed of God. The riches of God are your inheritance, and it is for you and it is for me, and you can be who God has called you to be, and you can do what God has called you to do. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I exalt you. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That is why on this final Sunday of 2025, we pause to receive communion, to remember that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Today we humbly express our eternal gratitude to Jesus Christ, who purchased what only he could afford to reconcile us from sin, to reconcile us to God. As Brother Johns comes to lead us in communion this morning, I'm inviting you, if you're able, please stand. We're going to take communion together. He's going to lead us and we're going to receive it. But if I wonder if from your heart, could you just express gratitude? Could you allow humble adoration to begin to flow from your heart, expressed through your words? And could you worship him, the riches of God that have been bestowed upon you as a child of God? Come on, would you lift up your voice and give thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you lift up your voice and express gratitude to him all across this sanctuary, joining us online this morning? I thank you, Jesus.
We need to receive what the Lord has spoken to us today. Would you receive this into your spirit? I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I said, pray for someone next to you right now. Would you do that? We need to receive what God has said to us through his word, through this message today. I thank you, Lord God, that we've been made worthy by the power of your blood, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 That's it. Receive this from the Lord right now. If you need to receive forgiveness of sins, would you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you right now? If there's any sin that's not been confessed in your life, would you do that right now? In receiving communion, the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. So would you do that right now? Would you examine yourself and make sure that you stand here today hungry to receive God's riches in your life? Hallelujah. You may be seated just for a few moments. You have a communion service in front of you, with you. If you've not received a communion service, would you raise your hand? Our ushers are ready to serve you now. And after we receive communion, we're going to come to the altar to pray. We're going to do this together. And Brother Jury and the Lord has set the stage for this by a tremendous message. And I want to just kind of encourage you to be cautious with spills and all of that. Amen. Just hold up your hand if you need a communion cup. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took these simple elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, this grape juice that we receive. And they were symbolic of his broken body. Not just the body of Jesus Christ, but his body that was broken. And the cup, the fruit of the vine, the Bible calls it, this grape juice that we receive, was symbolic of his shed blood, not just the blood of Jesus Christ that coursed through his human body, but his blood that was freely given for us on the cross. And he told us that these elements, when we receive them, that we embrace his broken body and his shed blood. The Bible does not teach what some doctrines are, transubstantiation, that the bread becomes the literal body and the juice becomes the literal blood. That's not what the Bible teaches. But when we receive this, we're embracing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Bible said that if you do this in an unworthy manner, in a flippant manner, in a manner that is not repentant and not examining yourself, that you receive condemnation on yourself. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we prepare our hearts through repentance. We've heard about the riches of the mercy of God today, and we want that mercy in our lives. So before we receive communion, I want us to pray again. And if there's anything you need to clear out in your life, I want you to do it now. Let's pray, and then we're going to receive communion. Lord, lift your voice. I'm going to put the mic away and I'm going to pray. Let's cleanse our hearts.
I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I'm asking you, God, to cleanse our hearts, Lord, that you would make us clean before you, Lord, by your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would, these communion services are new from a few years ago. Under the bottom is a little tab, and there's some bread there. When Jesus did this with his disciples, it was an intimate setting, just 11 men there plus Jesus. Judas had gone out into the night. But before a body like this, this is the best we can do in this moment. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul wrote, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So we do this in remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Let's receive this together now, this bread. And would you see the body of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, sinless, spotless, flawless? His body was broken so we could be healed and so we could be whole. Would you thank him for his body that he freely gave on the cross for us? Would you thank him right now? Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" For the jury has eloquently preached about the blood of Jesus Christ. You receive this cup now together. Just follow it. Now let's worship him. Would you thank him? Hallelujah. 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 "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." I thank the Lord that we have not received this unworthily, but we've examined ourselves. The word of God has prepared our hearts. So now instead of weakness, we have strength. Instead of sickness, we have healing. Instead of death, we have life. Would you begin to thank the Lord? Would you begin to thank the Lord?